We're in 1 Samuel and just got started for a couple weeks now. And we left off about verse 21 of 1 Samuel last Sunday. We're talking about Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And he seems to be a fairly godly man and has a godly family, that they're observing the festivals that God has provided for the Israelites. They're going to Shiloh, where the tabernacle is located right now in this time in history, and worshiping periodically and taking their sacrifices and so forth. But we're in a time of Israel where it's before the kings. They have, we've gone through the time of judges, and we're still in the time of judges right now. And we have a unique situation now in which Eli, who is the high priest, is also the high priest and the judge of Israel right now. And he has a couple sons that are potential heirs to the spiritual leadership and judgeship of Israel, but got problems with them that we'll touch on today. Hannah, she's has been barren, hadn't had any children, and the other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, she's had several children, and she's sort of lording it over Hannah, and causing a certain amount of anguish and grief with Hannah. And Hannah's got a couple dilemmas here. She's got a personal dilemma with her not being able to produce a child for a husband. And there's a dilemma with the nation of Israel that they don't have the kind of leadership that they should have at this time. And Hannah has gone to, at the time they went to Shiloh to offer her sacrifices and worship, she went before the Lord there in Shiloh and prayed for a child. And she vowed that if God would give her a male child, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. He'd be a Nazarite. Nazarite, again, they didn't partake of the fruit of the vine. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't associate with the dead and so forth. And that she would dedicate him to the Lord. Well, now we're getting into that where she's had a child now. They had went back, and Eli had, without knowing what he was telling her, whatever she was praying for, he thought she was drunk there. One of the loose women that would come there to the tabernacle, and he thought she was one of those women, and accused her of being drunk. She said, no, she wasn't one of these drunken, no-count women, not a daughter of Belial. And he said, well, whatever you're praying for, and, you know, it looks like she's praying fervently to the Lord. Whatever she's praying for, you know, he asked the Lord to grant that. Not knowing what he asked the Lord to do, he asked the Lord to grant whatever she was praying for. And she went back home, and she had a male child. And now she's getting ready to fulfill her vow. And that's sort of where we left off in verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let's pick up at verse 21, 21 to 23 here. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until a child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. At this time in history, it wasn't unusual for a child not to be weaned for 2 or 3 years. And you would think, since Hannah's going to be giving up her son, that she wouldn't be in too big a hurry to wean him. Hold on to him for a little while. I mean, mothers are like that. You know, they want to hold on to their little kids. So her husband is understanding, but he tells her, only the Lord establishes word. I mean, he says, what you're doing is logical, keeping him until he's weaned, because, of course, you can't turn him over to Eli at the tabernacle until he, can eat solid food and all that kind of stuff, Eli ain't going to be able to take care of him until he's a little bit up in age. And there's some scholars that think at least maybe three years old, and some think maybe up to 10. I think that's a little bit too long, but some commentators think maybe even up to 10 before she took him. I think it's a little bit too old. I think it'd be before then. Because it says until he's weaned. They also think that when he's talking about being weaned is when he can eat solid food too. Not necessarily not being on the breast, but where he can eat solid food also. But here Elkanah says, do everything in obedience to God so they see his word established. Now this is important. Because in this time in history, in the Jewish law, a woman could not make a vow on her own without the blessing of either her father or her husband. The male leadership in the house had to agree with that vow. So here, and that's in Numbers chapter 30. You got a whole chapter that covers that, Numbers chapter 30. It's got all the different kind of instances. Hannah could have made the vow to God, and her husband Elkanah could say, no, we're not doing that. We're keeping that boy. That's my firstborn by you. We're not giving it. And her vow to God would legally have been canceled. But Elkanah is a godly man. And it's important for a husband and wife to be on the same sheet of music spiritually. You're supposed to be one, husband and wife. And they're on the same sheet of music here. And Elkanah says, I understand. You want to wean him. It's logical. But you've made a vow. I agree with your vow. And let's make sure that God's vow is established. And I mean, they're both on the same sheet of music. So we can see here Elkanah is a very godly man, supporting what his wife is doing for the Lord. And I mean, it could be really nasty if he wasn't that kind of godly man. And we saw that even before when he felt bad about Hannah not being able to have a child, giving her a double portion, trying to console her and stuff. So not only does he care about his family, he cares about God. He's taking his family to worship every time he goes to the tabernacle. He cares about his wife's vow to God. So he is a very godly man. Okay, verses 24-25. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So she is fulfilling her vow. She took Samuel with her to Eli to allow him to live there in the tabernacle. And can you imagine a mother doing that to a young child? Giving him up to Lord, fulfilling her vow. But she has a bigger picture than that. She can envision what Samuel can become there, studying under Eli, the high priest, working in the tabernacle. Now, Elkanah's lineage, as we talked before, is a Levitical lineage. He comes from the tribe of Levi. So Samuel has legal spiritual authority to become a priest. And Hannah is dedicating that to Eli. And we'll see later where Eli falls out of favor. But she's putting him under Eli to study, to learn how to be a priest. And since Eli is a judge, also learn how to be a judge of Israel. But they take three bulls, and this is considered a grown-up offering, an offering for an adult. The three bulls, they're thought to be a burnt offering, sacrifice, a sin offering, and a peace offering before the Lord. And so they took an ephah of flour also, and when they offer up a bullock, part of the ritual was you also offer a third of an ephah of flour with that bullock that you're sacrificing. And a bottle of wine. And the bottle of wine is a libation. Pour out the wine. And as New Testament Christians, that gives us thoughts of, you know, Jesus Christ pouring out his blood on the cross. You know, wine being symbolic of blood. She says, a linen to the Lord. And idea is not that she owns the child, but that God has fulfilled what she had prayed for, given her what she had prayed for. Now she's given it back to God. Okay, that's the thought there. We already talked about the what Samuel, the name of Samuel means. It means name of God, and it's a play on words where you put a little extra emphasis in there on one of the syllables. And it means ask of God. So it's a sort of play on words there for his name. And it says, so they worshiped the Lord there. Again, we see over and over again, the family together at the tabernacle, worshiping together, worshiping the Lord. Even though they're giving up their child to dedication of the Lord there and leaving him there, they're still worshiping the Lord there. Everybody, it's a joyous occasion. And the whole family together worshiping the Lord as they're dedicating this young child to the Lord to work and study under Eli. It's not like God's taking the child away from him, but in a way it is. In the same way where I talked about God was fulfilling his Hannah's request, and she's giving God's gift back to God. If you look in the book of Job, something similar to that in Job chapter 1 verse 20, when all of Job's children were killed in a collapse of the house, you know. It says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. A little bit different circumstances. But in Hannah's case, how often do we pray for something and, God, if you'll just give me this, I'll dedicate this to you, or and whatever we pray for or something similar, it happens. And say, is that a coincidence, or did God answer my prayer? Do I need to give him this, what I promised now? You know? All these kind of thoughts come into our minds, you know. Those kind of thoughts didn't come into Hannah's mind. The God gave her what she prayed for. She's giving him back to God.
But in King James Version, too, I don't know what it says in other, the chapter, verse 28, when he says, I have lent empty the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that word lent is pretty much...
It don't have the meaning of lent. It has the meaning of returning something that somebody has given you. It really is the meaning.
Because you might think of it as somebody's borrowing, so you lent.
Right. And that's not a very good translation, I guess. Does somebody have something that says different?
Yeah, mine says granted.
Okay.
the it has Glen up here, but then it gives a definition of granite at the bottom.
Okay. You know, oftentimes the King James is not the best English translation.
And that's the reason I always go down to the bottom.
Well, maybe they're just translating it the way it was written.
No.
Okay.
They make it clear, though, as long as he liveth. So, I mean, it's not the same as our Lent today.
Mm-hmm.
But it's obvious also that they had to add as long as he liveth to that.
That's right.
That Lent also meant the same thing back then also. So it had like two definitions back then that we don't think of the...
Anybody else have a different translation?
Amplified says given.
Okay. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going into the Song of Hannah. And some translations may say the Prayer of Hannah. And it goes from 1 to verse 10. We'll read all the way through the 1 through 10. Then we'll go back and look at it, break it down a little bit. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is thy any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the word upon them, the world upon them. He shall keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in the darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto the king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Amen.
Powerful, powerful power, prayer or song. It sounds very similar to something else in the Bible. Another song in the Bible. Yeah. Sounds very similar to Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. Would somebody like to read that? Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55.
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever."
Doesn't that sound similar in a lot of ways? Two great prayers, two great women, both of them exalting the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them after, well, because of the birth of a miraculous birth of a child. Glorifying the Lord for what he's done. Let's look a little bit closer at this. Verse 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiced in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Hannah's worshiping and worshiping the Lord. And she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn is used as a picture of strength. So her strength is increased by what the Lord has done. If you look at the different altars that are in the tabernacle, the corners of the altars have horns on them. And those horns are symbolic of strength. And oftentimes in the Bible, when somebody got in trouble, they ran to the temple or tabernacle and grabbed hold of the horn, you know, hoping God would protect them. Sometimes that didn't work. You got to be in God's will for His strength to protect your work. But the horn is symbolic in the Bible of God's strength. And here she's talking about her horn is her strength that has God has exalted. She's very joyful about what's going on here. And she says, I smile at my enemies. Even though she has never prayed to God to zap her other wife or to nothing directly to vindicate her from how she's being taunted by the other wife and stuff like that, she has to be pleased with what's happened. And she is. And she says she's smiling at her enemies. I mean, she's not acting prideful. She's not acting in a bad character way or anything. But she is a godly woman. God has blessed her. And she's pleased. And I can imagine how the other wife feels now, you know. She can't taunt her the same or the same degree that she has. She's still got more kids right now. She's still got more kids. But Hannah is not barren anymore. She has produced a male child. Male's important. She's produced a male child and dedicated him to the Lord. And now it's like almost a step up. Not only has she produced a male child, he's going to be working in the tabernacle under the high priest, you know, being mentored by the tabernacle. Penina hadn't got that. You know, there. She hadn't said that anywhere, but she's smiling at her enemies. She says, "There's none holy like the Lord. None besides Him." We see the sort of the rhyming a little bit as we're going through her prayer song here, and that is typical of what we see in Hebrew is. Rhyme. Another thing we see is parallelism. Is they say the same thing two different ways, and we see that as we're going through there. Verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, nor let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Again, she's not saying anything directly about anything about her enemies, but she's just making a statement of fact that's the way things are. And you have to think she has her rival in mind, the other wife in mind, when she's saying these kind of things, even though she's not saying anything directly. You know, we can be prideful, I think, in a spiritual kind of way. You know, prideful that God's blessing us. And I think that's what we're seeing here. She has her own style of pride, but her pride is in the Lord for what the Lord has done. Not only for her, but for the Lord. And that's the kind of pride she has.
And you know, she's rejoicing in salvation. You know, so that's what she doesn't think really overwhelms her too.
Mm-hmm. And she says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. In other words, she don't have to spell out. God knows everything that's going on. So she doesn't have to be personally vindictive to anybody. You know, the Lord's taking care of everything for her.
I find it amazing the vow that she made, and she kept it. Not only did she keep it, but after she kept it, she's praising God for all what's transpired.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm thinking about people, Lord, I swear if you get me through this, I promise I'll start tithing, I'll go to church, I'll do these kinds of things. And then they either don't do it when the Lord grants them through what they're getting through, or if they do it, do they praise God for allowing them to have it done?
And then they, and if her, the situation improves, did God do that, or I do that on my own, you know?
Yeah, without knowing the knowledge like she's doing here. It's very powerful.
Yeah.
That's why the Lord talks about when you do a vow unto Him, you better be careful about keeping it.
Yeah. You know, And I think oftentimes we make vows to the Lord, maybe not verbally, maybe not in writing, maybe not consciously, but we make vows to the Lord that at some point in the back of our mind, I need to do this, or the Lord's calling me to do this. And then when it comes time for us to do that, we sort of waffle on it, you know, and back out and say, should I really? But, you know, just a little while before, our mindset, the Spirit had a hold of us and said, you need to do this. But then when it comes time to perform or for action or something, we try to wiggle out of it somehow. And oftentimes we make vows, you know, not verbally, not in writing, not to anybody, but between us and the Holy Spirit. And we back out of them. We have to suffer consequences.
Being in the addictions program, I hear it a lot, you know, where people say, Lord, I promise you, if you get me through this, I won't do it again, I promise. And by next weekend, they're out there doing it again.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You vow to God, you better be prepared to do it.
I'm guilty of those things in my past.
I think we're all guilty to different degrees and stuff like that. Yeah.
I got a lot of respect for her and what she's done here and the praise.
I fear God too much because whenever I asked him to make me sick on cigarettes, he done it. It was no other way. It was him. And don't. I'm too afraid to try.
And oftentimes in the Bible, we see this throughout the Bible, is we're too impatient to let God work. I mean, we see that in Abraham. And Hannah, she was patient and give God time to work. And oftentimes when we're going through these kind of trials that Hannah's going through or trials that we go through every day, we think that God's not with us, but God is doing a work in us that we don't understand at the time.
A lot of them that comes into the RU, they want a quick fix.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to study.
Mm-hmm.
They just want the quick fix.
Mm-hmm.
It don't work like that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verses 4 through 8. The bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased so that the barren hath ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up a beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. She's given a whole bunch of reasons why we need to be humble before the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord is all powerful and he can do all things.
Mm-hmm.
And she's listed a few of them here. So that should humble us before the Lord. If we're strong and exalted, watch out. You can be brought low.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're in a low estate and pray to the Lord, watch out. He can raise us up too.
Amen.
We need to live that way as Christians too.
Mm-hmm.
And in Luke chapter 14 verses 7 to 11, Jesus is giving an example. He says, when you go to a meal or a festival or something like that, he says, don't take the high seat, the best seat, the seat at the head of the table, you know, take a lower seat. And then somebody can come in and say, oh, no, you need to move up. You know, you're a guest of honor. You need to move up here, you know. Or, and that's a whole lot better than if you sit the head of the table and say, hey, this is not your seat. You know, you need to move down. We just went to our memorial service for my brother-in-law the other day, and they had a family section marked off there. Me and Christy sat in the back over on the side, you know, and my sister poked her head in the side to come over here, and we over talked to her. And for a little while, she said, you need to sit in the family seat. I've already told them that you're going to be sitting there, you know. But we didn't presume that we should be sitting there, even though we knew, well, you know, brother-in-law died and his wife's our sister. We didn't presume sitting there. But she says, no, that's, I've already told them to reserve enough seats for you. So then we sit there, you know. But that, I mean, and at work, when I go into a meeting and they've got a table, conference table there, I sit off to the side. And oftentimes somebody says, hey, you're one of the key people. You need to sit up here. Okay, yeah, I'll move up there. Yeah. But that's just the way I am. I mean, and as Christians, we need to live that kind of lifestyle, you know, not to exalt ourselves.
Stay in the back.
Yeah, yeah. And when we're humble before the Lord, we need to be lifted up. The Lord will lift us up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But Hannah had a intimate knowledge and some of these things that she's praying here in the trials that she's went through, and she has seen the hand of the Lord at work for her. And like I've said oftentimes, it's easy in 2020 hands have 2020 hindsight, but it's hard to see ahead. But she's seen the Lord exalt her, lift her up from her low estate. Okay, 9 and 10. And he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For the strength shall no man, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall the thunder, shall he thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. One thing I didn't mention earlier. Where's it at? Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Talking about resurrection. Talking about resurrection. And then these last couple verses, 8 and 9. she knew the whole foundation of earth depending on the Lord, belonged to the Lord. And he uses his power to set things right. In verse 10, he will strengthen his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. His anointed here, the word that's used, now help me here if somebody knows better, Mashiach, Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed, the Messiah. That's where we get the word Messiah from, and that's, if I'm not mistaken, that's the first place it appears. No, that's not the first place it appears in the Bible. It's the first place it appears in the Bible as a noun. We see Mashiach appear in Leviticus, but in Leviticus, it's in a Levitical law where it's talking about anointing priests. In other words, using it as a verb, how you anoint the priest. But this is the first place in the Bible where Mashiach is used as a noun, as the or his anointed. So that's important when you see something like it used for the first time in the Bible. And there is no king in Israel. Excuse me. Has never been a king in Israel up until this time. She's talking about a king. What king is she talking about? She's talking about his anointed king. So this is a foreshadowing already of the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus Christ.
So how did you think Hannah got all of this? You know, what really inspired her? Or where did she get this?
I don't know. from God, of course.
Yeah,
but why now and how? Yeah. I don't know. I was listening to R.C. Sproul and his Renewing the Mind podcast. And he said that he has read Scripture so many times. And he's talking about one passage he says he probably read 500 times or more. But one more time he read it, he saw it a different way, that God revealed something to him he'd never seen before. And we can live our whole life, you know, and God may be speaking to us, and our ears are just not open, you know, or our spirit is just not welcoming, but He can reveal all kind of things to us. I mean, these are not, we've got to be careful, not new revelations. Anything that's revealed to us has to be consistent with Scriptures, mm-hmm. or the source of it is suspect. But, he revealed this to Hannah, that somehow, some way, she has a vision that somehow her little son is going to play a part in of the coming King and Messiah for the nation of Israel. Now, how that's going to play out, she don't know. But in her prayer, she's talking about the coming Messiah, the King, God's anointed one.
Plus, who was it that anointed the King of Israel?
Samuel.
So, he could be.
And Samuel anointed David also.
That's right. Yeah.
So her son's going to play a part in it.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to anoint the house of David. Yeah. Starting with King David. Okay, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. As a child, small child, you know, maybe a toddler, maybe older, don't know. But Samuel was there in the tabernacle, and as a young person, he's ministering before the Lord. There's nothing more precious to see a young child that is godly, that is, singing a song or quoting scripture, or it's just, it just melts your heart when you see something like that. And here we have a small child in the tabernacle before the Lord, where you have all the altars, you have the golden candlestick, you have the incense burning, you have the table of showbread and so forth in tabernacle, and he's doing his chores in there. His chores may be trimming the wicks, or it may be replacing the bread in there, or it may be preparing the incense for the high priest to go in there and light it before the Lord, whatever. But he is ministering before the Lord. What he can do, based on his age, he's doing it. And Eli is there teaching him what his chores are and how to perform as a Levitical priest, even at this early age. We should be teaching our child such as this to minister before the Lord.
So one thing I miss in going to a Methodist church is they have acolytes. That they have these little children that go in there, and in some other churches too.
And that's precious to see kids being part of the worship service. Christopher, our youngest one, before he was old enough, he wanted to do that. Because he had seen his brother do it. And what I did after church was over with, I had a key to the church. I don't have deacons in a Methodist church, but it's like a deacon town thing. I had a key to the church. So after everybody left and stuff like that, I said, okay, you want to be an acolyte? We got to practice some. And we practiced. Nobody in the church, just me and him, practiced him going up and lighting the candles and putting them out and what his duties were and all that kind of stuff, and spent some time with him, and then we turned him loose, and he did it. And he's pretty good at it, but it just melts your heart when you see little kids like that doing what they can do before the Lord, ministering before the Lord.
Children's choir.
Mm-hmm.
I know a my brother-in-law's church. They had a children's choir that sang every Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. You very seldom see that anymore.
Yeah. Just looking over some of what we already covered here, some applications. You know, how should we confront those that are wicked? You know, Hannah, she confronted them with prayer before the Lord. When she was being afflicted, she turned to the Lord. She didn't. I guess say fight back. She didn't
take justice in her own hands.
No. Right. She turned to the Lord and looked for justice through the Lord, praying before the Lord, not only for her personal justice, but for national justice also. She is willing to sacrifice, give up her child to eventually become high priest and judge of Israel. She's willing to do that. She promised, made a promise or a vow or commitment. She is willing to take some kind of action. You know, not against her enemies, but some kind of righteous action to rectify the situation. She is willing to do that. And she is willing to make a personal sacrifice. You know, it's hard giving up her son, but she's willing to make a personal sacrifice before the Lord and to counteract the wickedness, not only the wife, but also the wickedness in the nation. She's willing to make a sacrifice for that. And here we see a foreshadowing, in a way, of the gospel in a story that's unfolding here. We have a child that's, I guess you could say, is miraculous birth. That's a foreshadowing. She was barren. That's right. And as we talked before, she was probably the first wife, and Penina was the second wife, and Elkanah probably took the second wife because she wasn't producing any children. He still loved her and everything. But it was important to have those kids, you know, in that day and age. So it was a miraculous birth. She wasn't expecting to have any kids until she turned to the Lord and prayed for it, and the Lord granted it. And we're going to see a big change, reversal, in the history of Israel at this time. What was the theme in Judges?
Every man did
what was right in his own eyes. That is going to change. Samuel is going to be an instrument of change in Israel to rectify that. Just like Jesus Christ is making a significant reversal in human history when he came on the scene. And she's making a clear reference to the Messiah that we already talked about, the coming Messiah. And she's making a clear reference to resurrection, talking about God that killeth and maketh alive. So, important, significant prayer of Hannah. Now we're going to change gears a little bit. We're talking about Hannah. We're going to look at sons of Eli and see what Hannah was so concerned about that she is willing to give up a son to try to fix what was going on in Israel. Let's look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Okay. The word there, Belial, we've talked about a little bit before, but it appears 27 times in King James Version, and 16 times is translated as Belial. 5 times it's translated as wicked, 3 times ungodly, 1 evil, 1 naughty, 1 ungodly man. But literally, the Hebrew words that make up Belial means without worth. In other words, they're no count. They're the high priest's sons, but they're not worth anything. They're corrupt, they're ungodly, just not worth anything. They didn't know the Lord. I've heard it said, you probably have too, that God don't have any grandchildren. He only has children.
Yeah.
Don't have any grandchildren. Just because we're a child of God, that don't mean our offspring are going to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. So God don't have any grandchildren. Don't have children. Eli was, I guess you'd say, more or less a godly man. His children, no. Now, did he do something wrong? Maybe, maybe not. But my opinion, if you don't start working on kids when they're small, I mean, even 1 year old, they have a certain level of understanding what right and wrong is, you know. If we don't work on them then and let things go, then it's almost impossible when they get up to an adult age to do anything with their kids.
But you know, you also see parents that have done everything.
That's right. That's right. You do. You see godly parents have done everything they can. It's but a person still has free will.
Mm-hmm.
Still has free will. Can still can still reject God. Can still do things on their own. And it's a tremendous burden on the parent, you know, being responsible for raising up her kids to make, try to make sure that they live a godly life. But we're looking at Eli here, the high priest, that Hannah was putting Samuel under to mentor him, to train him, where he didn't do, well, maybe he did, and they weren't turned out wrong, but the results of his two own kids are bad. But she's trusting God and putting Samuel under Eli to raise Samuel to be a godly, priestly judge in Israel. A lot of trust she's putting there. But when we look down history, we ain't got there yet, but when we look in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, Samuel's sons were very similar to Eli's. What went wrong? You know? It's hard to understand. God don't have any grandchildren. Just because you have godly parents and stuff like that, a lot of times we assume that the kids have a relationship with the Lord and Savior, but they really don't. They're just tagging along with their parents. Once the apron strings are cut, they're off on their own. They forget everything that went on in the family. We're all responsible for our own salvation.
That's right.
Exactly.
And we'll leave it right there for now, verse 12. And we'll pick up at the verse 15 next Sunday. Somebody would like to close us in prayer? Anybody? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together as your children to study your word. We pray you'll continue to bless us and open our eyes that we have may have a deeper understanding of your word, Lord. Now as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.